in your study in second.
Oh, you didn't lead them out, Delilah? Oh, okay. Well, at least we have a cheering section here. Wow. Okay, we continue in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we're in that section where Peter is warning the Galatians, his readers, about false teachers coming in. And if it's amazing, if you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and then read the book of Jude, they parallel each other so closely that, you know, critics said, well, Peter copied Jude or whoever wrote this. And actually, if anything, probably Jude took something from Peter, but they're very, very close in their language. But they both are scripture. And by the way, if something is, you know, twice told in scriptures, it's something that we need to pay attention to. Particularly, there are so many down through the years, and it's particularly true today, of pastors who are called pastors who are there actually to make money off the flock. They're fleecing the flock. Pastors who can speak well, not speaking the truth, but their main goal is to have a lavish lifestyle. And so this is exactly the motivation that Peter's warning about, is the fact that there are those who want to come and make gain of you. The Apostle Paul also sent out warnings of the same. And so I want you to notice the words that Peter says here in 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It's like he's reaching for the most desire words, the most, condemning words that he can possibly do, but he can't actually reach deep enough how bad these people are. Verse 12, it says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Their spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices, and are cursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, and loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey, speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, I don't think it takes much imagination to discover what Peter thinks of these people. I mean, just one thing after another. He is really not only concerned, but he is just beside himself that you have those who'd come in and to direct the flock. Peter describes these false teachers as natural brute beasts, as spots, as blemishes, as tempestuous clouds. He goes on and on to describe these. But I want you to notice a little phrase in the middle of this passage. He says, they're doing this while they feast with you, while they're in the middle of you. They're doing all this. In other words, you know, they weren't kicked out of the assembly. They weren't even recognized for what they're doing. He says, they're making gain of you while they're sitting amongst you, pretending to be part of the fellowship. One of the things that the Ephesian church was commended for in Revelation chapter 2 was they spotted these people. They had other problems. They left their first love, right? But they spotted these people, they pointed them out, and they made sure that these people were not in the assembly. Peter can't find enough words to describe how disdainful these charlatans are, how ridiculous they are, how they were a thing. Now, I want you to notice here, before we move on to this, but there's a fact, since they weren't recognized, they're very subtle. It sounds good, what they're saying. They're very, very clever in exactly how they are approaching this. And so the greatest depths of vileness is to deceive the innocent. The greatest depths of vileness is the fact that you come in amongst God's people and worship and pollute it and lead people astray. And so that's what Peter is saying. He's remember in the first letter, he warned him about persecution and hanging in there during persecution. The second letter is warning about these false teachers. He says, these brutes are worthy only to be caught and destroyed as one does a dangerous animal that threatens your family and your livestock. They're caught, they're to be destroyed, to be removed. They're not worthy of any consideration. They're predators that kill by that move amongst you. Now, a normal predator in the wild, a lion or a tiger or a bear, oh my, they kill because they're going to eat. These kill to make gain. These kill to gain money and wealth and fame. They lust. They desire prestige. They desire power. Now, I want you to notice what he says here, because Paul says the same thing. It says they do this knowingly. They do it willingly. It's not like they believe what they're doing. What they believe in is doing what they're doing so they might make gain of the flock. You know, remember, we're called sheep, right? And so we're vulnerable. And we're Christians are by and large trusting. And they, by and large, are looking to be open. And that's exactly the type of flock that these people come into. They're exactly the type of people that are going to fall prey to what these deceivers are doing. So they're doing it knowingly. They're doing it willingly. It says their destiny for these beasts are utter destruction. Now, notice several things that Peter says here about the characteristics of these beasts. They're brutes. Number one, notice that they speak things they do not understand. We've had over the years people come by who think they know great spiritual things, and they speak nonsense. You say, what in the world's this about? Unlearned, untrained, untaught, ignorant of the truth, arrogant in their self-assurance and speculations. And one of the things that's kind of interesting about these people who come in doing this is the fact, in their own arrogance, they think themselves wise, but they're actually fools. They come in and think they have something. And at the end of the sermon, I'm going to mention a few over the years. I'm not going to mention any names, but it is sad. And the worst of the part, you know what the worst part is? The worst part is they lead the innocent astray. And I'll mention some of this at the end of the sermon, but it tears your heart out. It's one thing to be the deceiver. It's another thing to be the deceived. And so Peter has his strongest condemnation for these people. He says they speak things they don't understand. They are carousers. This word carouser, the Greek word carouser, implies they're sexual predators. They prey on unsuspecting women to fulfill their own lust. And that's mostly the reason, Robert, I had you read that section, that they creep into homes, taken captive. The King James says silly women. The word means gullible or unsuspecting women who are carried away by their own lust. And so they're predators. They're coming in looking to prey. They're carousers. They come into the fellowship. They pretend to be spiritual saints. I was reading Wiersbe's commentary on this week. And when he was a young pastor, there was a guy who was in the choir, who young fellow who would speak scriptures and say great spiritual things in the presbytery. Wiersbe could tell there was something not right about this guy, that he was saying these things to impress people. He started dating this young lady in the choir, and the pastor went and warned her, says, be careful here. Well, sure enough, she was seduced, and the guy left. And that's what they do. They come in looking. They got their radar out there looking for someone to prey on and to take advantage of. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're not the sons of God, they're the sons of the devil. And so they pretend to be spiritual saints. They seek out the weak. They seek out the vulnerable. They seduce the unexpecting. They are, now I want you to notice the phrase he uses here. He says they're trained in sin, trapped by it, being enslaved to the lust and perversions. In other words, they studied sin. Not the topic of sin. They studied how to be sinners. How to be the most effective sinners they can be. One of the things that's been said about the penal system is quite often you put the youth in the penal system and they learn to be better crooks because they have more experienced crooks in there with them that teach them. And I'm not making a comment as far as exactly, you know, what punishment and everything else, but quite often what happens is those who get caught try to figure out how I can be better at being a crook so I won't get caught. And these study sin. They're trapped by it. They're enslaved by it. They are obsessed by it. I'm always amazed when I go in a gas station that sells the lotto tickets. Most people in line are buying what? Lotto tickets. They're not getting gas. And what's outside of the gas station? All these tickets that didn't win. They're all laying on the ground. But the next time they go, they're going to do what? Buy more lottery tickets. They're obsessed by it. They grab, you know, somehow they're going to get, somewhere they're going to get the jackpot and they lose thousands and thousands of dollars. And quite often taking food off the table of their families. Just obsessed. And that's what these people are. They're obsessed. They're trapped in their sin. They're trapped in their perversion. Now, something else Peter says there I want you to take note of, too. This makes it even more insidious. He says, they know the truth, but they rejected it. In other words, it's not like the truth wasn't available to them. I mean, we go all the way back to the beginning. Eve knew the truth. She told the serpent, didn't she? We're not to partake of this tree, and she added her own. We're not even supposed to touch it. And of course the question comes in, well, what are you doing there then? It wasn't that Eve did not know the truth. She knew the truth. And these who deceive, these who come into fellowship, they know the truth. They have intentionally rejected the truth that they might embrace a lie and they might make gain of other people. They know the truth. One of the things that's always been intriguing with me in politics is those people who promote a certain idea but have to use lies to do it. You know that somehow the idea must not be very good if you have to cover it with a lie, right? And so, you know, Jesus told us that if we come to him, we will know the what? Truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set us free. And so they know the truth, and so they intentionally deny the truth, and they intentionally pursue those who are innocent, those who are not aware that they might trap them in their own lie. Peter calls them accursed children. He uses this term intentionally. The Greek word is anathema. Is a fact because he's contrasting it with the blessed children of God. These are accursed children. It's the exact same word he uses of Satan, that he's accursed. They purposely damage the flock, the church of God, and this purposeful damage that they do will be paid back in eternal suffering and just wages. This is intentional. Now, here's the bottom line when it comes to the church. The church has to watch out for these people. You know, listen, if you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sends up a little red light, right, and your soul say, there's something not quite right here. You know, there's three things that should put a red light up in our minds. One, if someone is really promoting his own righteousness, telling you how righteous they are, how pious they are, everything, and how they said, whoops, there's something wrong here. Matter of fact, our righteousness is to be a reflection of God's righteousness, and all glory goes to the Lord. The second thing that you have to watch out for when people come in is the fact that this person who just knows everything, right? He knows all the scripture, he knows everything, the word, you got to listen to me, and he's sort of just a patronizing that you got to listen to what I'm teaching you. The third thing that you have to watch out is the subtle deception. That he's mixing truth and there's something not quite right. Don't let that warning go unheeded. There's something, be careful, watch out. By the way, that's why it says over in 1 Timothy 3 that you're not to bring a novice on as a deacon, you know, unless he be tempted, and of course you get trapped by the snare of the devil. You have to have some time to make sure that this person is who he claims to be. And it's hard. I mean, Paul did not know Demas was really not one of them. He said, Demas, having loved this present world, has left me. It's very difficult at times to spot these. So we must watch out. We must make sure not only to watch out for those people who would come in and who would cause this kind of damage, but also watch out for the weak and the innocent within our group. I mean, there are, because they go right to them. They go right to those people who are, doesn't quite understand, those people who are accepting and loving and really just assuming this person is who they claim to be. We have to watch out for the weak and the insecure. That's what Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now, notice what he does. Now, this is the third time Peter's done this. He compares actually it's the fourth time, he compares these false teachers to someone in the Old Testament. The last time, remember, you know, he talked about judgment on the fallen angels, judgment on those people during Noah's time in the flood, judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he goes to Balaam. Peter used Balaam as an example. Now, Balaam was a prophet of God. Now, Balaam, to me, is one of these intriguing people in the Old Testament. He just pops into the picture. Say, wait a minute, where did this guy come from? You know, I mean, he was a part of Israel. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't in Egypt. He's called a prophet of God. He just pops in the picture. You know, the first time we have that is in Genesis 14, Melchizedek. He just sort of pops in the picture and say, wait, where did this guy come from? You know, he's not part of the covenant line. Well, this is Balaam. Now, before I talk about Balaam, let me mention a couple things here. God's working everywhere. You know, we concentrate on the Jews, we concentrate on the church, but God is working. I mean, obviously, Balaam knew the Lord. He was called a prophet of God. I'm not going to get to debate whether Balaam was truly saved, not saved, or everything else, because he's called a prophet of God, right? And so he's a prophet of God. Now, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, King Balak of Moab sent for Balaam because it was widely known that whatever he said came to pass. He said, I'll pay you all kinds of money, give you all kinds of honors if you just come and curse this people that's come out of Egypt and is coming across my land. Now, it's kind of interesting to me two things here at this point in Balaam's story. Number one, Balaam seems to be unaware. Who are these people? Well, God's been working through Abraham, right, and through, you know, down through the Jacob and the tribes and down to Moses. Balaam seems to be totally unaware of it. So, okay, who are these? Well, let me ask God. So Balaam goes in and he starts praying. He says, God, these men have come and want me to curse this people. And in the back of Balaam's mind, it's obvious, and by the way, if you let me do that, I can get very rich. You know. We're going to talk about that in a second. Just hold on to that thought. God says, no, these people coming out are blessed. They're my covenant people. They're blessed. You can't curse them. So Balaam goes out and does the right thing. He says, listen, God says these people are blessed. So I can't curse them, so go away. Now, Balak takes this as a negotiating point. Well, the prophet wants more money. And so he sends back princesses who are more noble with a bigger offer. In other words, we're in a negotiation here. Now, here's where the story turns. Balaam already got his answer from God, right? By the way, if God tells you no, he means what? He means no. I mean, if God says no, it's no. If you beg him enough that he lets you have your way, he says, listen, I'll send leanness to your soul. Matter of fact, we should praise the Lord that a lot of our prayers aren't answered. Because to fear our own lust. And so here Balaam goes back to God a second time. Well, God, they've come back. In the back of his mind, he's thinking, with a better offer. You know? It's a pretty good offer. And God says, okay, I'll let you go, but you can only speak what I tell you to do. Now, God is testing the prophet here. Balaam is now interested in what? He's interested in the riches. Exactly right. Listen, one of the greatest warnings of scriptures is you can't serve two masters. You'll love the one, hate the other. If your main desire is for anything but the Lord, that's where you're going to fall. You know, if you have an obsession for possessions or for status or for collecting things, I digress here. I mean, this past week, this rock that was found in the desert, and the astronomer says it came from Mars. I don't know if UPS delivered it or exactly what, but so it went up on the auction block, and I think, what was it, $500,000, someone, $5 million. Now, first of all, how did the rock jump off of Mars, travel to Earth, and hit the desert? There's no rocks we have on Earth that came from Mars, because Mars has something called gravity. It's half the gravity of Earth. Things just don't jump off the planet. If there's an asteroid that hits, it's an asteroid. But I think that was one of the biggest cons we've had, you know, of the year, right? I mean, this rock's from Mars. Now, if you painted a rock red, I wonder, well, anyway, you have to understand that people get deceived because they want to be deceived. You have to understand that if you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, these things aren't going to tempt you. Balaam was not there. Balaam wanted to go. He wanted to get this, so he prays a second time. God says, you go, but you only can speak exactly what I tell you to do. Now, he goes with them, and in the middle, an angel is standing in the way with a sword in his hands. Only the donkey sees it. And so the donkey stops, and Balaam and bashes Balaam's foot against the wall, and Balaam hits his donkey and curses his donkey, and his donkey starts talking. To me, the most one of the intriguing passage of scriptures is Balaam starts talking back, as if he has a conversation with his donkey all the time. I said, what's this, Mr. Ed here? I mean, you know, has this conversation with his donkey. And the donkey made more horse sense, of course, than Balaam did. You know, so Balaam was warned, but Balaam comes, he comes to three times that he is going to, supposed to curse, they do the offerings and stuff, they're going to curse Israel, but he gives a blessing, and each time he gives a greater blessing, Balak dismisses him. But Balaam wants what? He wants the reward. So Balaam pours, Balak says, this is what you do. If you get Israel to sin, God will punish them. And therefore they'll be cursed. And so if you send your prostitutes in there, your sacred prostitutes, Moabite prostitutes, they're there, they will fall. They did at Baal Peor. And God sends a curse. Thousands are dying. And Phinehas gets up and he kills one of the prostitutes and the Israelite with them, with the spear going right through both of them. The plague is stopped. Balaam gets his riches. But when Israel defeats the Moabites, they kill Balaam. He enjoyed the fruits of unrighteousness for a short season. So Peter concludes, that says, these men only head to destruction. There's only one end that these people lead to, is destruction. If you follow them, you'll follow them right over the cliff where they're going. And so Peter concludes that these are clouds without rain. That's exactly the phrase that's used over in Jude 11 and 12. Reserved for eternal darkness. Now, I want you to notice that phrase there. Anyone who loves sin is reserved for eternal darkness. Anyone who deceives God's people is reserved for eternal darkness. All those who follow them share the same fate. We're warned. We've got to watch out for it. I'm going to conclude by, you know, I've been in the church for well over 40 years and pastor for over 40 years. And seen a lot of things. We had one group in there that years ago, they called themselves the church. You know, there's a church, but we're the church. They were Jesus-only people. You know what Jesus-only people are? They believe that only the words that Jesus spoke were scripture. Well, that's kind of nonsense, since Jesus says his disciples are going to, you know, continue on in ministry and everything and be teaching. Now, sure enough, the cult leader, who was in part of the church, you know, he had his own group led astray. I mean, he, you know, we had another guy here who was teaching a course. He was teaching out of Genesis. Says, how dare you teach out of the Old Testament? That's going on everything else. And they berated him. They left. And sure enough, this cult leader tried to seduce one of the young ladies in his group. The whole group broke apart. His wife divorced him. And we went and visited some of those who were part of that group, and you could not get them to listen to any scriptures. They were so bitter, so angry. They'd been deceived. And they went by the wayside. I don't know if any ever came back to the Lord. But you see, they were taught that what we were doing is promoting the church, not Jesus Christ. This person ended up going to a Baptist church. I think he's still in that church. And every time you see, he says the same thing. He says, uplift Jesus. I said, what are you talking about? You've left destruction everywhere you've gone. And self-deceived. Had another lady, new in the faith, really eager to learn. But this young man, you know, began to date her. He was one of these guys who thought he knew everything, led her away. They left the church. They started their own church. It eventually fell apart. He just taught heresy everywhere. And just totally ignorant. Just gone. It hurts me. It really does. I remember when the founding pastor had to step down because of a heart condition, stuff like that. Well, there were people who were upset about that. We had the Christian school and all kinds of things, and a lot of people left, never came back. It hurts. You have to guard yourselves against heresy and error. You have to know your scriptures. You have to know the truth that will set you free. And if something doesn't sound right, it probably is not. And so Peter is warning us. There are these deceivers. But I'll end by saying this. This is so important for you to understand. Only you can ultimately protect yourself. No one can do it for you. And your safety belt is the Word of God. That's where you find the truth. And the truth will set you free. And if you're free, you're free indeed. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. Lord, our heart grieves over those who get caught up in deception, being led astray, being moved away from the truth. Lord, help us to stand strong for what is truth. Help us to stand strong for promoting your word. Help us to stand strong for protecting those who are innocent and unaware. Lord, there's a lot of deceivers, many in pulpits, many who claim to be deacons or elders, some claiming to be prophets. Lord, help us to shed forth the light, and that the truth might be known. And if anyone who is here or anybody listening online has not come to Jesus Christ and accepted Jesus Christ, may they do so today. And Lord, may we walk in the freedom of the truth, speak the truth, live the truth, that the truth might have free reign to draw others to Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.